We have been studying the book of Acts. The Acts of the Holy Spirit, I like to call the book, because it's really not about the apostles, it's about what the Holy Spirit does in birthing the Church of Jesus Christ, establishing it and growing. The history of this first century church begins with the ascension of Jesus Christ. I know that it doesn't hurt to remind you that the same Holy Spirit who worked in Jerusalem is at work in Randolph. Amen?
Amen?
We should expect great things as we cooperate with him. The book was written by a physician. His name is Luke. Luke was the Apostle Paul's personal physician. He was the first missionary doctor. And he, following up from the gospel he wrote as a letter to his friend Theophilus, is informing his friend Theophilus what happened after Jesus ascended into heaven. And you might be aware by now that the theme of this book, the message that holds the whole book together, is what we call the Great Commission. Jesus' last words to his followers on the Mount of Olives. In Acts 1:8, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Everything that happens in this book that we call the Acts of the Holy Spirit is contingent upon the Great Commission, these final marching orders that Jesus gave to the disciples. That's the key to the book of Acts. If you miss that, you miss the whole point of why Dr. Luke wrote this message. Those final marching orders, as I've said, from the Lord are called the Great Commission. And the book describes for us how the Holy Spirit empowers God's church for his purposes. I don't know if you realize this, but today is Pentecost Sunday. We Baptists don't often emphasize the church year like some of our brothers and sisters in other traditions. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 believers assembled in the upper room in Jerusalem and empowered them to preach the gospel. Thousands of Jews came to the Savior. They repented, they were baptized, and they were added to the church. But Jesus told his disciples not just to reach Jews in Jerusalem, but to reach people to the ends of the earth. It wasn't until the Jewish leaders stoned Stephen to death that the believers scattered and began sharing the gospel outside their comfort zones. Philip, one of the seven who worked in the food pantry, Philip led Samaritans to the Lord, led an Ethiopian to the Lord. Peter met a Roman soldier and led him and his family to the Lord. On his way to Damascus, Saul, a Jewish leader who was set on destroying the church, met the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus and became one of his followers. The church in Antioch commissions him and Barnabas to a ministry of global impact. When we were in Acts last week, Paul and Barnabas were ministering in Asia Minor, in a region known as Galatia, what we would call today on the Mediterranean coast of Turkey. They were proclaimed as Greek gods, and they had to set the people straight and tell them that they were not gods, they were servants of the one true God. And they were there to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And as we saw last week, they pointed people to Jesus. Today we see the completion of Paul and Barnabas' mission to Asia Minor and their return to Antioch to give a report after their first missionary journey. So follow along with me in your Bible. There's one in front of you or nearby you. Acts 14, verses 21 through 28. They, that's Paul and Barnabas, they preached the gospel in that city, that's the city of Derbe, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. That's a miracle in itself, isn't it? It was in Iconium where Paul was stoned and left for dead. They went back. Servants of Jesus Christ will go even to difficult places again and again. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Now, we were talking about that in Sunday school this morning, weren't we? That church is not just an event. Church is a place where disciples are strengthened, where disciples grow. You and I need to take as many opportunities as we can to not just come to an event where we sit, but to grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. Church needs leadership. This group doesn't have the structure of the synagogue that they had in Jerusalem and Judea. The church takes on a new form with elders, leaders that come. We'll talk more about that. Verse 24. And going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Italia. From Italia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. First missionary journey done. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. May God teach us to be the church he wants us to be. His holy church, based on the reading, understanding, and application of his word. Last time we were in Acts, last week, Paul was stoned to death. And I'm not talking about medical marijuana. He was being executed. Whether he died and was raised to life by the prayers of the people or just severely stunned, whatever, there's a miracle here. Sometimes, as we've talked about in Acts, sometimes when we point people to Jesus, they refuse. They reject. Not us. They reject him and his message. But sometimes, the Holy Spirit draws people to Christ when we are obedient in pointing people to Jesus. That's what we see here. As the apostles preach, the people respond to the call of God. But notice something else that I mentioned as I read the text. After the wonderful response to the good news in Derbe, a city on the eastern border of Galatia, they returned to those same cities they had visited before. I might have avoided going back to places where people were hostile. But not Paul, not Barnabas. They returned to strengthen, to encourage, and prayerfully and carefully appoint elders or leaders that would lead these new young churches that were just probably months old. No seminaries, no Bible colleges, no online courses to teach people how to lead a church, but the Holy Spirit led the church. And that's why this church was powerful. May the Holy Spirit be the leader of our church. Amen? He's in charge. I was once at a pastor's conference at a big, big church in the Midwest. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called Willow Creek. And they had a Q&A time with the pastor. And someone asked Pastor Bill Hybels, who's the chairman of your church board? And he said, the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit be the chairman of the board here. May the Holy Spirit be the leader here, because without him, everything we do is meaningless. Amen? I believe that from the bottom of my heart. Paul and Barnabas, after completing their missionary work, sailed back to Antioch, where they reported to their home church, their sending church, about God's work among the Gentiles. Can you imagine what our church would be like if we fully committed to practicing the principles that Paul and Barnabas practiced? As we would reach out to lost people in our area? What are the principles that I see here? If you've heard me preach, by the way, 6 years I've been here as of June 1st. Seems like yesterday, doesn't it? Seems like forever in some ways. I was a young man when I came here. I was. What are you laughing? I was still in my 50s. That's young, right? Imagine what would happen if the things that I keep reminding you about, we really got committed to doing. Not just hearing Sunday after Sunday, but walking out realizing that we don't leave church because we are the church. And the church scatters to do the real work. Here it's like the troops coming in to get the cheerleading by the coach. I guess that's not the troops. The team comes in. Peter, you have to help me with these athletic metaphors, okay? Do I look like Bill Belichick to you? Maybe I'll wear I'll wear a cruddy sweatshirt next week instead of a Hawaiian shirt if it's chilly. I'm the coach. This isn't the game here. This is the huddle where we encourage each other and encourage the team to get out on the field. Your field might be in school tomorrow. Your field might be in work tomorrow. Your field will be in your neighborhood with your family. This isn't the end game. This is the huddle where we talk about the plays we need to have. You're doing better, I hope, Peter. Doing a little better. What are the principles that I never get tired of challenging and encouraging you as you and I who need to be committed on our path with Christ? Number one, we need to win people to Jesus. We need to win people to Jesus. You know, someone has said, winning isn't everything, keeping the sports metaphor going. Winning is the only thing. Now, I know that's not good sportsmanship. I know that's not good sportsmanship. But for followers of Jesus Christ, we exist to, using this metaphor that Luke uses, we exist to win people to Jesus. Notice what it says here in Acts 14. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Do you like to win things? Do you like to win things? You know? Do you like to win people to Jesus? Now, let me say that Jesus is the one who draws people to himself. As I said last week, we're just the hammer in his hand. But he wants to hold us to build his church. We need to win people to Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe not just the pastor, not just the leaders, all of us who know and love Jesus Christ are here to win people to Jesus? What's the theme of the book of Acts? The Great Commission. All authority has been given to me, and after I leave, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. All of us who are followers of Jesus are to be witnesses, to tell people what we know, to tell people that Jesus came to give life and liberty to all who believe. We are here to win people to Jesus. That's what it means to witness for him. Are you and I playing the game to win? Are you and I playing the game to win? Every now and again, and I love sharing the gospel of Jesus with people. And you know, a great opportunity to share the gospel with people is on an airplane. I can tell you one time I was flying home from Lima, Peru. And I was sitting next to a young lady who was terribly sunburnt. And I offered her some Tylenol. And I noticed she was reading a book called, maybe you've read the book, Left Behind. Not the greatest theology, but in terms of my doctrine of the last things, I'll tell you about sometime, Jared. But a book that talks about the second coming of Jesus. And the book opens with Jesus coming, and the pilot of an airplane is a Christian, and he's taken out of the cockpit, you know, in the rapture. So I'm sitting next to this young lady on the plane, and she's, I don't know whether she's a believer or not. And so she's reading this book, Left Behind, and I said, can you imagine if what happens at the beginning of this book happened right now? And she said, and now I started to realize she was not a believer. She said, what do you mean? And I said, well, in the book, the pilot of the plane is a Christian, and Jesus comes, and the pilot is taken to be with Jesus. Fortunately for the people on the plane, the co-pilot was not a believer. That's the first time I've said, fortunately, someone was not a believer. And she was looked at me and said, well, it's just a novel. And I said, no, it's the Bible says that Jesus is going to come again, and all who belong to him are going to be taken to be with him, and the rest are going to be left behind. And I invented something. I don't know if I invented it, but I'm the first person that I realize ever did it. I invented something called, dare I say, Boff Bag Evangelism. Trademark, Roger Haberman. Those of you who might use this, I get a dollar every time you do it. I took the barf bag, clean, fresh barf bag, by the way, took it out of the seat in front of me, or the slot in front of me, and I drew the bridge that talks about we're on one side, God's on the other, how do we cross it, and I drew the cross. The only way to cross from death into life, from sin into forgiveness, is through the work of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And on that plane, that sunburned lady prayed to receive Christ as Savior. Now that's a story that makes me sound like a great evangelist, doesn't it? Sometimes when I'm on a plane, I don't want to talk to anybody. Have you ever been like that? And especially in the middle seat. And especially if you're sitting next to a guy, a man. Because what's the first thing men ask other men? What do you do for a living? So I'm like on this long flight, and I'm like, I do not want to tell this person what I do. I'm confessing to you. I'm ending with the bad story. I don't want anyone to know what I do for a living, because then I'm going to spend that whole flight talking to this person. So I'm sitting there, and of course I'm next to this guy, and he says, what do you do for a living? I said, now how do I tell the truth without telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth? What do you do for a living? I said, I'm a teacher, right? I'm here teaching you God's word this morning. So a guy looks at me and goes, what do you do? I'm a teacher. What do you think his next question is? What do you teach? Well, I couldn't say math. And if you were my 10th grade geometry teacher, you would know why I couldn't say math. And then I ended up sharing the gospel with them. Sometimes God uses willing people. Sometimes God uses selfish people. The point is, God wants to use you and me to win people to Jesus. Now again, I know the Holy Spirit is the one who draws women and men to Christ. But throughout the scriptures, the word win is used to remind us that God uses you and me as his direction signs to point people to Jesus. In the Old Testament, we read that the one who wins souls is wise. Paul told the Corinthians that he had become all things to all people so that he might win some. Don't ever forget that salvation is a gift from God alone. We can do nothing to save or win anyone on our own. That is a theological reality. But God does use you and me to point people to Jesus, as we said last week. Like John the Baptist, we must say, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. First Baptist, those of you in this room right now, is our church, ask yourself this question if you're a member or a regular part of our church, is our church committed to winning people to Jesus? Now, it's easy to say yes, but are we following through? If each and every one of us would make a goal that between now and the end of 2017, that we would be available to God to open our hearts, to open a door, to open our mouth. If each and every one of us would say, by the end of the year, I will seek to win one person to Jesus. Even to invite one person to come with us to church or a Bible study. Imagine what God would do. Are we committed to winning as a church? Are we committed to winning people to Jesus? You see, you might want to answer for our church, but you can't answer for our church unless you answer for yourself first. Are you, am I, committed to winning this way? John Kaiser wrote a book called Winning on Purpose. And let me read you a quote from his book, great book about the church. Success is achieving an intended outcome. Success in God's church is achieving the outcome God intends. Another word for this outcome is mission. The church of Jesus Christ, in other words. If we are to be successful, it's not how many people are sitting here. It's not about the budget. It's not about the pastor. It's not about anything else other than, are we committed to the mission of Jesus Christ? Are we committed to winning people to Jesus Christ? Any of you have this program with you this morning? You notice on the bottom there's a mission statement. It says, First Baptist Church exists to love God and love our neighbors as we share Christ's message by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we exist. But it needs to be more than a motto on a piece of paper. It needs to be something that is woven into the fabric of each and every life of everyone who considers First Baptist Church their church home, their church family. Again, John Kaiser writes, to love God is to further his mission of redemption. To love our neighbors as ourselves is to share with them the life and love that we ourselves have found in Christ alone. We need to win people to Jesus. Amen? You agree? Well, it should make a difference in your life and my life this week. Secondly, second principle I notice in the text is we need to build people up in the faith. It's not enough to have people make a confession of faith. It's not enough to say, Jesus, come into my life. We need to be built up in the faith and grow in the faith. That's what we mean by saying we exist to make disciples. A disciple is a fully devoted follower of Jesus who is growing to look and act and think more like Jesus. These past 2 weeks in Sunday school, today and last week, we talked about what it really meant to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple. The sad thing is that most of you weren't there to hear it. Because church, for many, is an event we come to. Are we taking advantage of the opportunities to learn and grow? Paul and Barnabas were committed to this. They returned to places where they had difficulty, to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Are you encouraging someone in the faith? This is what we were challenging the people this morning. Are you in a small group Bible study? Where are they? Good question. Stay tuned. We have one that meets tomorrow morning for those that are free at 10. Do you have a prayer partner? As we were sharing this morning in Sunday school, do you have someone that you can say, would you mentor me? Would you help me learn to pray? Would you help me learn God's word? Would you help me learn to share my faith? Take the initiative and ask someone you respect. Are you being built up in the faith? Are you being encouraged and strengthened by someone to love God more, to love your neighbor more, to be a stronger follower of Jesus? Are you helping someone else? Someone that you see could take advantage of your maturity in the Lord. You see, we're also here to build people up in the faith. There's a third principle I see here for fully devoted followers of Jesus in His holy church. We need to realize that following Jesus is not about our comfort. Unfortunately, I've noticed that most people think about their church in a way that's, what's in it for me? Where am I comfortable? Where am I satisfied? You know, why would I get up early to go to something besides the event? Why would I sacrifice watching Family Feud on Tuesday night when I could call in and pray? We're not persecuted like the people in Paul and Barnabas' day, like the Egyptians that were killed recently. We just want to be comfortable. Our persecution is, how dare the church ask us to do something that might be inconvenient, uncomfortable. The apostles told these new disciples in Galatia, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul's hearers knew that he wasn't just preaching for dramatic effect. The people in Iconium knew he practiced what he preached. He was left under a pile of stones. Remember last week? He was left under a pile of stones in Iconium. Maybe you're not pointing people to Jesus because it would be uncomfortable. Maybe you are too busy to come to a Bible study or a prayer meeting. Guess what? Following Jesus is not about our comfort. Following Jesus is about being committed to the one who was stretched out on a cross. Talk about being uncomfortable for you and for me. Again, John Kaiser writes, why don't we ever sing my favorite songs? Why didn't someone visit me when I was sick? Why don't we have a children's club for my third grader? However, no one will ever march down the street from the neighborhood, pound on the pastor's office door, and demand, why haven't you started making disciples of Jesus on my block? Do we exist for our needs or for those outside? It's not about our comfort. Again, Kaiser writes this in his book, who on earth is the congregation for? For the outward-focused congregation, the answer is clear. Outsiders first and insiders second. For the inward-focused congregation, the answer is also clear. And it's broadcast, so to speak, every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, or next week at 10 o'clock, on WIII-FM. What's in it for me? WIII-FM. Our congregation belongs to Christ and to those who Christ calls His church to serve. Are you more concerned? Are we more concerned with our own comfort and our needs being met? Following Jesus isn't about our needs being met. Following Jesus is about meeting His needs. And He wants us to be the holy church that points people to Christ. The fourth principle I see in this text is we need godly leadership chosen with godly wisdom. Churches need godly leadership that's chosen with godly wisdom. These very first churches that God would use to make a global impact did not have leadership, did not have seminary-trained pastors. And Luke tells us how it happened. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. These church leaders hadn't been to Bible college, hadn't been to seminary. I imagine, like others who were chosen, they looked for people full of faith in the Holy Spirit. They prayed before they appointed leaders. They fasted, asking for God's direction. It's amazing to me. How can you have a church without seminaries, Bible colleges, and online courses? Yet they appointed these leaders. This is the first time we see leadership appointed outside of the Jerusalem church. They didn't ask for volunteers. They didn't put people in a line and count off like phys ed class. 1, 2, 3, 4. Elder. 1, 2, 3, 4. No. They spend time in prayer. Do we pray before we appoint leaders? Before we affirm leaders? And do we look for anybody who's willing? These were godly people. And these were new believers. They had just come to know the Lord. As soon as you become a follower of Jesus Christ, there's a place for you to serve. We're probably not going to ask you to preach a sermon the first week. But if you can sing, talk to Jared and join us up here. If you can serve, there are plenty of places to serve. Whether it's with refreshments or decorations or whatever your ability has. Paul and Barnabas prayed and fasted. They didn't pick people because they were affluent, educated, or even because of their talent. They stuck to people full of faith and wisdom in the Holy Spirit, as we've seen in Acts. That's how they selected 7 to wait on tables. How much more important would it be for leaders who are responsible for the pastoral care of the church? Wouldn't it be wonderful if before our next annual meeting, before we list the leaders, that we prayed and fasted? Wouldn't that be biblical? And ask God to give us the wisdom, not just to put someone in place because they're a willing soul, but whom do you want here, God? And each of us in leadership need to ask ourselves, am I a godly person? Do I belong in that place? I love the writings of Bill Hull. You probably never heard of him. He wrote a book called The Disciple-Making Pastor. In that book, he says, here a pastor faces the obstacles of trying to work with unqualified people who have leadership positions. In many cases, leaders who do not walk with God tell pastors how to spend their time and do their job. Such lay people don't pray, meditate, study, and memorize the scripture. Many have never introduced a single person to Christ. How anyone could lead an organization that purposes to save the world and never lead one person to Christ is the enigma of the church. In other words, what Bill Hull is saying, not me, what Bill Hull is saying is that we who are leaders, pastor and all leaders, we need to model what God has called the church to be. We're not a board of trustees of an organization. Leaders are servants of Jesus Christ and servants of his people. And we, above all, should be praying in God's word, sharing the faith of Christ and developing as loving, compassionate servants of Jesus in his church. Amen? If you want to see what a godly elder or a godly leader looks like, read 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 3. It doesn't talk about the abilities as much as it talks about his or her character. Who you are when nobody's looking. It talks about things like being above reproach, being hospitable, able to teach, gentle, free from the love of money, having a good reputation with outsiders. In 1 Peter 5, it says that the leader leads by example. Next time we consider leaders, do they measure up to what the Bible says? The point is that we need godly leadership chosen with godly wisdom. One more principle. And I love this one. I love this one. We need to keep praying for open doors. Not everybody can be a leader. Not everybody can be a preacher. Not everybody can play the piano. Not everybody can sing. I don't do cartwheels anymore. But all of us can be involved in this practice. All of us can pray for God to open a door. You might not be able to translate Hebrew or Greek, but all of us can pray for God to open doors so we can get back to where we started, winning people to the Lord. Or as we put it last week, pointing people to Jesus. When Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch, they gave their missions report. We read in Acts, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Has God opened the door for you to introduce someone to faith? Back home, I have a stack of 3x5 cards. We gave them out in prayer meeting a few weeks ago. And every morning, including this morning, and every morning this past week, and every morning for this past month, before Easter, every morning, I pray that God will open a door for you to share with the persons you wrote on that card. If you want to fill out a card, give me a 3x5 card with few names of people you want God to open a door. Maybe it's family, friends, and I'll be happy to add it to my pile. I believe if you are truly walking with the Lord, and if you look carefully, God will open a door for you and me this week to sow the seed, to share the word of Christ, to point people to Jesus, to win someone to him, or at least plant the seed to win them. Would it be wonderful if, like Paul and Barnabas, we had a time, maybe we'll do this on Thursday nights when we have a little more room, is to give people reports, is to have people give reports on how God has opened doors for them. Keep praying for open doors. Whenever I'm in my car and I'm going someplace, I pray that the Lord will open a door for me to share the gospel with someone. Usually when I'm serious about that and remember that, I find that God will give me an opportunity to plant some seeds. It might just be to talk about, can I pray for you in some way? Or to talk about our church, to plant some seeds. When you open a door this week, whenever you open a door, I know that some of you are going to open a door if you go out this way, or if you go out that way, or if you go out that way. Why not make this a habit? That every time you open a door this week, I like to have reminders, because I know it's easy for me to forget. How about every time you open a door this week, every time you open a door, even your car door. You listening? How about every time you open a door, you use that as an opportunity to pray and say, Lord, open a door for me to share the love of Jesus with someone today. You see, I know that as soon as I say amen at the end of the service, or someone says amen, you're going to walk out of here and 99.9% of you'll forget everything I've said. But if I give you a reminder that every time you open a door, does anyone think they could do that? Does anyone think they could open a door and say, Lord, open it? Thank you. Thank you. Didn't even ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Is anybody going to open a door this week? Is anybody not going to open a door? So all of you should be able to say, Lord Jesus, as I open this door, give me an opportunity. Open a door for me to share the love of Christ with someone. There's no reason why anyone would be exempt from that if they know and love Jesus. Why would we not do that? Open a door for me, Lord. I like my garage door opener. Every time I press that button, Lord, especially in the rain, I love it then. Lord, as my garage door goes up, open a door for me to share the love of Christ. When you open the door to school or work tomorrow, when you open the door to your home in your neighborhood, Lord, open a door. Help me to share the light of Jesus with someone this week. I'm convinced that if we practice these principles, my friends, we will be the holy church God wants us to be. Do you agree? Let's pray.